So we're looking at Romans chapter 8 and verses 5 to 13, and we're looking at the subject of being, or what is the Spirit-filled life. Now, sometimes when we think of the Spirit-filled life, we have in mind almost kind of an ethereal-like existence in which we have no fear, a life given over to evangelism and exploits for God, that we float through with apparent ease. It's not that we don't think that there are troubles there, but in our thinking we feel that if we're truly filled with the Spirit, then those kind of things will not touch us. They will not really have a dent in our lives. And I think that can be a little bit of a mistake that we fall into. In fact, I think that that reality is more of a romantic reality than the reality that Scripture gives us. The reality of a Spirit-filled life instead is a heady mix of ups and downs, of battles that we are not sure that we can win, and of a clear resolve to live for God, no matter how hard it is. I think that's the reality of a Spirit-filled life, that constantly we are going through our life and we are faced with hardship. And the Spirit-filled life is where we grasp a hold of what God is doing in the midst of that. And we are able, by God's grace, to cling to Him as He clings to us. And the Spirit leads us through them. So when asked about the greatest command was, Jesus said, or Jesus concurred with the understanding that another gave him, that we are to be those that love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with your mind and with all your strength. And in reality, I think the Spirit-filled life is the Holy Spirit bringing that about. That understanding that we are all for God and there is nothing, as it were, in our lives that is held back or taken away from Him, but that we want to be wholly His and to wholly serve Him in a holy way, just to add that in. But that's the understanding that God is at work in us, making us to be the people that we should be, the people who are wholeheartedly living for God. And as we go through this passage, we can really see that to a certain degree. We see in verses 5 to 8, there is the understanding of God at work in the mind. Now, before a person becomes a Christian, their minds are dark. They are desperate places. Their minds are set on the desires of the flesh, which the Bible tells us lead to death. You know, what are some of those things that we might have our minds set upon? Well, we have a list in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 19 to 21. It's not an exhaustive list, but it certainly helps us to understand the kind of things that are in our thinking when we are thinking without God. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we might read that list and we say, well, that doesn't really sound like me. Before I came to Christ, although I was into lots of things, I wasn't into the kind of depths of depravity that seemed to be listed in that verse. Well, it's surprising how quickly we discover that if we are honest, even if we never got quite to the act, certainly the thought was there. Certainly the desire was there hidden in our lives. It's a bleak picture, but it is a true picture. Now, I had a man call me a few weeks ago. It's an interesting thing being a pastor, isn't it? You know, your name and number is out there. And I had a man ring me up. It was about 10:30 in the evening. And he began really just to pour out his life story to me. I've never met him before. I probably never will meet him again in the future. And he just simply wanted to tell me how desperate his life was. And he poured out his heart to me. He was telling me about he was weighed down with the reality of his thinking. In fact, he talked about taking his life as he was speaking to me on the phone. He could see how futile all of his life was. He could see that none of his thoughts were good. Everything that he did was tainted and desperate. He had got himself into a very difficult situation in terms of his living situation. He had a wife of a number of years, and she was in a desperate way in her health, their house was about to be taken away from them. All these kind of things that were just weighing in on him, and he was at his wit's end. I don't know what you would have spoken to him about in that conversation. To be honest, he didn't really want me to speak to him. He simply wanted to pour out all of the situation for me. And really to rail against God, I think, was where he was at that moment. And he explained to me that he had tried to do good, that he'd always sought to try and do the right kind of thing. He'd tried to overcome his internal struggles, but he had not been able to. He knew that he should be right with God, but he could not see how that was possible. You know, I've tried it. I've got the T-shirt. I've done it. And it doesn't work was really where he was at. Now, that man is not on his own. That is the plight of all of humanity. There is no real peace in people's lives. Now, don't get me wrong. Some people are better at covering up the messes that their lives that are in than others. I'm not saying to you that everybody looks like they're going to fall apart whenever you see them. But often when you scratch beneath the surface, you begin to see that there really is no peace in their lives. There is no life there. In fact, it is all darkness. All carry around with them the baggage that is hard to resolve, that robs their peace. And as for pleasing God, should they even suggest that they should, it's not long before they discover that they don't like God and that his commandments, as far as they are concerned, are too hard to keep. There's just no desire for him. But you know, for the one who has trusted Jesus Christ for their salvation, things are different, radically different, we might say. The first thing we discover in this passage is that the Holy Spirit directs and informs their minds. The old selfish desires that so bound us are replaced with new desires to please God. And in these new desires is a newfound freedom, a freedom to please God that was never there before. Before, even if that thought came into the mind, and it seldom ever did, there just was no way of doing it. Try as you might, you always failed. Yet under the new, as it were, place that you are with God, the Holy Spirit comes into your life and he brings about radical change. Paul, when he writes to the Colossians and he prays for them, he says, "We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." In other words, Paul prays for Christians, for you and for I, what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to change us. He wants to make us radically different. And he has placed that desire within us that we might want to do those things that please him. Ephesians adds to that, Ephesians 4 and verses 22 to 24. "You were taught with regards to the former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Can you remember back to when you became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you accepted that you were a sinner, that you were in need of the righteousness that only God could provide? Can you remember back to the change and the transformation that took place in your life? Before I became a Christian, I was only quite young, I was only in my teens, but I used to, not in the house, because I knew that Mum and Dad could hear, but everywhere else I used to swear like a Trojan. It never even crossed my mind. No, that's not quite true. It did cross my mind that it wasn't right, but everybody else did it, so why shouldn't I? When I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that radically changed. Not something that I worked out in my life, but God changed the desires of my heart. I didn't want to be like that anymore. And I knew that those things were offensive, that they upset God, and so therefore they weren't to be part of my life as a Christian. Now, I wish he'd done that with all the other problems that were in my life, but he has a habit of working slowly on us, doesn't he? And working with us in order that these things might be undone. But such is God that he works and transforms and he cleanses our mind, as it were, and makes us to be those who walk in the ways of God. So the Holy Spirit directs and informs the mind. But we also see that the Holy Spirit brings life and peace. Whereas our old way of life and thinking just robbed us of our equilibrium, we were always unsettled before we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. The new life through Christ, Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, produces in us the reality of life. That is eternal life that cannot be shaken. The Bible warns us that there is coming a day when God will shake this world and all those things which are of no value, which aren't of him, will disappear. We will only be left with that which is from God, that which is of Christ, that which is solid and eternal. And so in us, because we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a solid life, a real life, a tangible life, an eternal life, which can never be taken from us because the Holy Spirit is at work in us, granting us these things. We find that our minds, instead of being full of worries and anxieties and fears, because God is at work, we are at peace. Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not telling you that in your lives there will never be any worries and anxieties and fears. It's an ongoing battle. It's an ongoing struggle. Will we believe the anxieties and the worries and the woes, or will we trust the Lord Jesus Christ? And we discover, praise God, as we go on in our Christian life, we can see more and more of the ways in which our old anxieties used to hold us so much tighter. And as we trust and walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, those anxieties are slowly over time dealt with. And we have more and more peace in our lives. There are some days when we will be thrown on a wobble again and we might, as it were, drift away from the Lord, and the Lord has to graciously bring us back. But it is his peace that we grasp as the Holy Spirit is at work in us. He gives us that life and that peace, at least when we are actively putting our faith in Jesus Christ, when we are living in accordance with the Holy Spirit. Well, that man who called me spent an hour telling me how he had tried everything to find peace with God. And he had come to the conclusion that words are of no value. You know, he'd read the Bible. And basically he said, well, I've read the Bible and nothing has changed. Nothing seems to be different. And he railed against the fact that God was refusing to do miraculous things in his life. That's what he wanted. He wanted God to wave a wand over his life and solve every one of his problems. I asked him whether it occurred to him that he was putting conditions upon God. And he stopped talking at this point, and he started to listen. He said, what do you mean? Well, I said, the thing is about words is that they require believing. Words in and of themselves have no value unless you trust the person that is sharing that with you. Unless you are willing to put your faith in the one who is declaring. I said, that's most particularly true about the Bible. I said, has it occurred to you how offensive it is to God to not believe what he says? To suggest that he is untrustworthy? He said, oh, I've never thought about it like that. It's never occurred to me that I actually need to believe what is written there. When God says that he has given his Son in order that those who believe on him might be saved, it requires that we believe what God says and in believing act upon that faith. So if the Bible says that God forgives us, we have to trust that we are forgiven. I said to him, have you simply trusted that having confessed your sins to God that he has forgiven you? He said, no. I was waiting for some kind of experience. See, only in believing do you receive what is promised. You don't get to go to God and say, well, if you will just prove you mean what you say, I will believe. Basically, you're saying to God, give me the peace that comes through believing without believing. And it's just not going to happen. And so it is when anxieties and troubles and woes come into our lives, we have a choice to make. Do I believe that God can keep me? Do I believe that He has His hand on me even in this situation? Or do I trust my anxiety and those concerns that are there? Which way will I go? We ought to understand it, really, didn't we? We understood it when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. But the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives to help us to understand that that is the ongoing thing that we need to do, to believe what God says. You see, the Spirit-controlled mind accepts what the Holy Spirit has said in Scripture. And what the Holy Spirit now does in pointing us to Jesus Christ, the one who is all truth. Therein is found life and peace, as we put our faith and trust in what God says in His Word and in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the mind. We must choose to follow, and God works in us to enable us to do that. Then we have the Spirit comes in verses 9 to 11. Now we move into this next section that tells us how the Holy Spirit changes us. And it's worth noting that if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then these verses do not apply to you. They can't. In accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior, you receive the Holy Spirit. Doesn't, in a sense, come before that, although the Holy Spirit is often at work in our lives to bring us to Himself, but we understand that when we put our faith and trust in God, we then are given the Holy Spirit in our lives. In accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior, we receive the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal. Promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. No faith in Christ, no Holy Spirit. No Holy Spirit, no transformed life. And verse 9 makes it plain, no Spirit, no salvation. Once you have Jesus dwelling in you by His Spirit, then things begin to change. Your operating system has changed, if I can put it in those terms. Now, all of you here, I'm looking around the room, I think probably most of you are Microsoft operators. Some of you might be Apple users. If you're an Apple user, I'm sorry, but you won't perhaps understand this next little illustration. But if you're a Microsoft user, then you might grasp this. If you have a laptop that is run by Microsoft, most likely by now you have been told that you can download Windows 11. It's given you a little notification at the bottom of the screen. It's time to get on and to do that. Now, if you remember back to the Windows 10 upgrade, you might be disinclined to do that. Because last time, many things that you had taken for granted didn't work. Printers didn't work. Programs that you'd relied upon for years suddenly no longer worked because of the operating system. And with every new operating system, this is the reality, there is a settling in period while you work out what is different and what works and what doesn't. With computers, that can sometimes be a good experience and at other times quite a bad one. Well, when it comes to being a Christian, you move from a broken operating system that is enslaved to sin to an operating system that is divine. You are now filled with the Holy Spirit. To be sure, there will be adjustments and changes that will take you by surprise. But what is certain is that they are all for your good. So unlike under Windows 10, when you really wanted your printer to work, and you suddenly discovered that none of the drivers worked for it, and you got yourself frustrated. Anyway, that's a long story, but I won't tell you about my Dell printer and the problems that I had with it. Unlike that, when it comes to God and the Holy Spirit working in you, if there are issues, that issue is there for a reason, because that thing in your life shouldn't be there. And God is working to get rid of it. God is telling you that there is a problem. The crucial change is that you have been given a new heart and a new spirit, and into this new heart and spirit has come the Holy Spirit. And there is not room in our lives for the Holy Spirit and for sin and for the desires of the flesh. The two do not sit happily together. There are going to be problems. Now, you will know from the computer world that some programs will not run or function properly if you do not have the right system requirements. And when you come to Christ, you have not only a new operating system, but now you have new hardware so that you are able to do what you never could do before. You are now able to run the Please God program. Okay? Before you knew Christ, before the Holy Spirit moved in, nothing you did could ever please God. And it didn't matter how many times you tried to insert the disc, and we'll go back to the old world, and rerun the program, it would not work. But when God moves in by His Holy Spirit, then everything that is required to run that Please God program is there as a gift from God. Everything is new. The power that raised Christ from the dead, the Holy Spirit, now resides in you. Have you stopped to consider what that really means? Everything that you have struggled with in your life to this point, as you trust in God and allow His Spirit to work, you can move forward. Now, whether you've been sat in queues, I hate sitting in queues. It's one of the things that I detest. I love, the sat nav or Google Maps or whatever it is that tell you that there's a problem coming up so that you can find a way around it, because I hate sitting in queues. But the worst queues, I think Patrick was sat in the worst queue that I've ever sat in, which was a very long queue. I think we were on the motorway for something like 9 hours or something ridiculous, weren't we, coming back from the FIC conference on one occasion, just because I took the wrong turn. Nothing worse than being in a queue that's going nowhere. And you're just sat there. And eventually everybody turns all their engines off, and you begin to look at one another, and some people get out of their cars and they stretch their legs because just nothing is moving. And there's nothing worse than that feeling of going nowhere. And that's what you were like before you were a Christian. Every time you hit one of these problems, you couldn't move forward. But now you are filled with the Holy Spirit, and so every one of these problems has a solution in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of these problems, the Holy Spirit can work in it. And just like in those queues, you can manage the queues if the queue just moves a few inches at a time. At least you feel there's progress. And so often it's the case in the Christian life, isn't it? Sometimes we want those sins gone immediately, or the struggles out of our lives quickly. But because we're with God, we can trust that we're moving forward. We can trust that He will see us through. You see, the core is made new. Your spirit is alive because of righteousness. The God of righteousness has moved in. And so everything can change. What does this mean? Well, you are being renewed and transformed from the inside out. When Christ begins his work in you, he does not completely do away with sin in your life. There are still old habits, bad ways of thinking, and a body which is decaying to contend with. We all know something of that, don't we? Sin makes its mark in us in many ways, from physical scars through mental ones and even spiritual scars. But the thing that we can be sure of is that God, by his Spirit, will work together with our spirit to instigate change and transformation. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to our mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. There's great promise in that, isn't there? I don't know what you're struggling with at this moment in time. But as you go from here, you can go home assured that with God you can overcome even this. And even if you can't see a pathway through it, even if you can't see which way it's going to go next, you can be sure that God knows, and if you will trust him with it, then he will walk that path with you. Are you prepared to allow him to speak into those situations and circumstances? It means that we can have great confidence that if there are sins and habits that we are struggling with, even now, we have the power of God to change. Most of our struggles are overcome through prayer and a willingness to follow where the Holy Spirit leads as he applies God's word to our lives. The work of the Spirit is a tremendous thing. I was talking to somebody on Wednesday. They were asking me, because they felt that they'd obviously got wind of some of the things that been through, you know, with the car and leg and, you know, all the other stuff. And they were asking me, you know, what I was making of it all. And I said, well, I don't really know what God has been doing in one sense. I mean, there are clearly perhaps some lessons that I've had to learn along the way. But I said, it's interesting, this last little section. Because when I came back to work, however many weeks ago it was, 4 weeks ago, and I'd come back, I wasn't in the greatest frame of mind. And one of the things that I was struggling with was that I wasn't really enjoying reading God's word. And I'd prayed prior to that that God in his grace would work by his Spirit to change my desires. You know, when I first became a Christian, I used to work on the farm. And one of the privileges of being on a farm, on an arable farm anyway, is that a number of the jobs through the year means that you've got to, so there's this fertilizer spreading goes on, and somebody has to sit in the forklift at the end of the field, and when the fertilizer spreader comes back, he puts a new bag of, half-ton bag of fertilizer in the back of the spreader, and then off the spreader goes, and then you're left there with nothing to do for another 20 minutes or whatever it is. And in that time, I used to devour God's word. I had a little New Testament and Psalms with me. And I used to love reading it, just for reading it and absorbing about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I became convinced over this that I've lost that. I read the Bible because I've got to prepare you a message each Sunday, because it's my job. And I didn't like that. And I didn't like how that was making me feel. And whatever the reason God brought these last 4 weeks, you know, when things didn't quite go the way, and then we had COVID and all those kind of things, whatever reason that was there, what it did was it gave me an opportunity to set in place those things, to come back to them, and God changed my desires. I'm reading God's word now, and I'm loving it. That's not to say I love everything that I read, because some of it's a bit challenging, but you know what I mean. It's a delight. And God in his Holy Spirit works in us in those ways. He brings us to places where we recognize, oh, this isn't right. You're talking about forgiveness. And in his grace he comes. And he works together with us. So I began to pray and ask that the Lord would change my desires. Temptation is to think, well, I'll just put more Bible reading into my life, isn't it? You know? But it doesn't work like that, does it? We need God to stir up in our hearts and to give us a desire. We have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Last thing I want you to see is in there is the body in verses 11 to 13. Imagine for a moment that you have found a rare classic car. It's a barn find, if you know what one of those is. Basically, it's been left in a barn for a long period of time, and you just stumble across it. And you begin to work on the car to restore it. Even though it's been in the drive for 30 or more years and it's showing signs of decay, and you restore it back to its former glory. And to do so will take time and a great deal of patience and hard work. Now it happens that you have made a deal with someone willing to buy the car so long as you complete the work. You are now under obligation to get the work done, no matter the implications of that work. Somebody has purchased the car or promised to purchase the car in the sense that you will complete that work and then it will be theirs. You're under obligation to do it. Well, we have been found by the Lord. We were lost and we have now been found. We are under new management and the ransom price has been paid. We have been given a new, more powerful heart filled with the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. We are now under obligation to our new owner to drive out of our lives the sins and evils that are leading us to death. We are not to be confused, though. This is not a struggle like the struggles of our past, when in our own strength we tried to rid ourselves of sinful thoughts and corrupt actions, where every time we tried, we failed. This is the battle that is being won by the Holy Spirit at work in us. 2 Corinthians 10 and verses 3 to 5. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. God's at work in our thought level, in our heart level, changing and transforming us, and it is being worked out into our actions and into the way that we live. Before we go back to the default way that we used to fight, that of setting ourselves laws that never work, we instead come to the Father through Christ in prayer, asking that the Holy Spirit would change our desires, that He would work in us that glorious transformation which He alone make. That's what 2 Corinthians 3 and verses 17 and 18 is driving out. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. As I gaze upon Christ, as I cry out to God for His strength, so by the Spirit's work, I am being transformed and you are being transformed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's glorious, it's a gracious, it's a loving work. We ask that He would change our desires to be for Christ instead of self. These are the prayers that God delights to answer. You know, sometimes when we come to a prayer meeting, we're all about the praying for the list of things that we need to get through. Actually, majority of the prayers in the New Testament are about God working in us and working out His purposes. Even prayers on evangelism, you know, we often fall into the business of praying for names of people and praying for members of our family that they might believe, and that's a good thing. I'm not telling you not to do that. But actually, the majority of prayers in the New Testament are that we would know the fullness of Christ and be bold in declaring the gospel. You see, God is concerned at working in us and working out our salvation through us. To be Spirit-filled, then, is to surrender to the will and the work of God in your life. To be given over, mind, spirit, and body, to doing His will. John says this, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them." That's the false teachers in the world. "Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." You know, we're bombarded by message after message, week after week. And sometimes we wonder how it is that our children believe anything other than the rubbish they're taught day after day. And in truth, they never will believe anything other than the rubbish that they're bombarded day after day unless the Holy Spirit works in them. Because it's only the Holy Spirit that can overcome such messages and such words. And Romans helps us, doesn't it? Romans 12 and verses 1 and 2. "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing and perfect will." I wonder whether you'll go from here and enjoy the fact that you are already a Spirit-filled Christian. That He lives in you, that He can change you and transform you. That all hope is not lost, no matter how rough you feel about your Christian life at this moment. That you can rely on Him and that He will see you through this week. And if you'll allow Him, He will even change and transform some of those things that you've been struggling with till today.